for being the most human of all of the apostles and all of the disciples. I don't know about you, but when I consider Peter and I read about him and I muse on him a little bit, I see a whole lot of myself. I really do. We have to be very cautious what we say about any of the disciples or the followers of the Lord Jesus, for we'll spend eternity with them, you know. And there are a lot of things that I just can't wait to talk to Peter about. There were undoubtedly more darker moments in the life of Peter than there were in any of the other disciples of the Lord Jesus, save the false disciple, Judas Iscariot. There were a lot of victories in the life of Peter, too, weren't there? And he stands before us as undoubtedly the New Testament's greatest example of the absolute unconditional forgiveness of a loving God. The example of restoration, not just to what he had been, but to what he aspired to be on his own strength, and what the Holy Spirit gave him to do was more than I think Peter ever dreamed he would be given to do. Wonderful story. But you will notice that I have prefaced today's remarks by saying, when pilgrims act like strangers. And while we will be looking at a number of aspects of the life of Peter, and while our thoughts today will take us to some of his well-known foibles and fallings, we will also have some nice things to say about Peter this morning. And I want us to recognize this morning that what we have before us is a story that may also be ours if we try to live like Peter did. And I want to tell you, it's solemnizing. And I've had an upset stomach since about 6 o'clock this morning, just thinking about the meditation of Peter. And I want it to be very sobering this morning. I also want it to be entirely encouraging, and hope that God will bless his word. I want to read from two Gospels, two brief excerpts, actually, from the Gospels. The first in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And while the basic account that I am going to be reading and will be reading together this morning is contained in all four of the Gospels, I'm going to be reading from two of them because they perhaps are the clearest in my mind, and they have some of the points in there that I want us to consider. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, or gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn or a psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Gospel of Luke, please, in chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Beginning our reading, please, at verse 54. Luke 22:54. Then they took him, the Lord Jesus, of course, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. God will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of his word this morning. I've asked you purposely to open your handouts, and if you don't have one and you need to share with someone, feel free to move. I want us to look actually at the thing that I have called Roman numeral 1, Peter's well-known foibles, follies, and impulsiveness. Now, it's really, it would take too much time. It's beyond our scope this morning to go through the 13 things that I have listed here. I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list. But I've listed 13 occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus while he was living that Peter literally failed his Savior or questioned him or in one instance actually even rebuked him when the Lord talked about his suffering. The word is literally that he rebuked him. There are three really that I'd like to consider before we get into the account that we have read. Look at letter A, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, don't turn to it, verses 27 through 31. And I have called this his lack of faith in the walk on the water. Never forget, and I was saying this to Scott the other day, who has been in Israel as well, that I've been on the Sea of Galilee several times, and there was one occasion in the city of Tiberias, the little village there, in the hotel. We were sitting, my wife and I, on the balcony of the hotel, and we were just gazing out on the Sea of Galilee. What a lot of people don't realize is it's really not that big of a body of water. It's only 5 miles, point to point, at its longest point, and it's slightly less than a mile wide. And it is actually an extinct volcanic crater, and as such, it is virtually rimmed with the lip of the crater. Now, when the winds come over the hills into the Sea of Galilee, I'd always heard that it could stir the sea up in a very brief period of time. And while we were sitting on the balcony one day, the sky grew dark, and the winds picked up. And I looked at my watch, and 12 minutes later, from a sea that literally looked like the floor here, that glassy smooth, that Sea of Galilee was whipped up to where there probably were 6-foot waves out there, and I could only imagine what it must have been like to have been caught in a little boat, a little rowboat, let alone a sailboat, out in the middle of a storm like that. All four Gospels record for us accounts of the disciples being in the storms on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was one who plied his trade on that sea as a fisherman, Simon Bar-Jonah of Bethsaida. He was a man who was very experienced in those waters. He was a man that undoubtedly had seen them at their worst and had survived. Fishermen are a fairly hardy lot, are they not? Peter was with his disciples, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 14, in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of the storm, walking to them comes the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in terror, assuming that he was a spirit, their hearts were literally shaking with fear. And let's be honest, as ours probably would have been too. But the Lord Jesus speaks these words to them. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." How many of us would have been satisfied had we recognized that voice? One disciple spoke up, didn't he? And we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, that Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." See, Peter just wasn't satisfied in the words of the Lord Jesus alone. And I suppose, if truth be told this morning, maybe at times, neither are we. Peter literally walked on the water. And I believe in this little story we have a glimpse into the character and the life of Peter. And indeed, we have almost a prophetic glimpse of the bends that his life would take. For he started well, he walked. And he continued for a little while well, he walked. Until he was distracted by the elements around him, took his gaze off of the Lord Jesus. Is there not a lesson in this for us? And immediately sank. What were the first words that the Lord Jesus said to him when he pulled him out of the water? "O ye of little faith." Look down, if you would, please, to letter F. It's recorded for us twice. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Lord Jesus takes several of his disciples onto the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was communing with them, his countenance and his raiment changed. An awesome story, isn't it? And there on that mountain appears with the Lord Jesus Moses and Elijah. And yet all eyes should have been on the Christ, where his heavenly deity transcends his human dignity. And for that brief period of time, he literally is transformed in front of those that needed to see it. And his countenance glistens, and his raiment glitters with all of the inherent intrinsic glory of the Son of God. What does Peter say? Overcome with the emotion of the moment, with a heart undoubtedly bursting in rapture, and we have to give him credit for that. He says so excitedly, "Lord, let's build right here three tabernacles. One for you," he gave him first place at least, "and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Peter, in according him a place among great men, failed to recognize that God was about to announce his eternal sonship. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Another lesson, isn't it, from the life of Peter? Maybe at times, please listen closely, take it somewhat guardedly, maybe at times we fail to accord the fact that the one who has become our brother, our kinsman redeemer, is no less God. He is God. At times are we a little bit too familiar in our dealings with the Lord Jesus. He is God. Peter sought to bring him down to the place of mere men, great though they were. But God would have none of it when he said, "This is my beloved Son." Lastly of these 13, look down, please, at letter J there. John chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. I want you to do something with me if you have a pencil or a pen. Take it right now, please, and cross out the word rejecting. It's sort of a mistake, and I'll tell you exactly how it happened. I don't remember what hour of the morning it was when I was inputting this into my computer. But I had thought to myself, considering the words that I would preface this with, rejecting, frankly, was one of them, and I had rejected it. And unfortunately, rather than putting down what I wished to put down, which was questioning, for after all, he really didn't ultimately reject the Lord washing his feet. I wanted to put down questioning, and in my weariness, my mind just kind of slipped into neutral, as it does quite often. And I want you to just call that questioning the Lord's washing of the feet. We need for that little story actually to remember once again the context of it. It was immediately after Judas Iscariot had left to betray the Lord Jesus. He was the host of that feast for the Last Supper. It was the custom of the host either to have his servants or for the host himself to literally wash the feet, the defilement, the dust, the dirt off of the feet of those who were his guests. There were no servants present, but there was a great eternal servant present, wasn't he? And he removes his outer garment and he girds a towel around his waist takes a basin of water, a basin, and pours water into it and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. There are little lessons, really, that we can learn quickly from that, too. Any of them could have done it. Any of them could have recognized that there was a need and there was also a lack of servants. None of them volunteered, save the Lord Jesus Himself. One of the things that's conspicuous by its absence in that story is the fact that none of the other disciples who had their feet washed prior to Peter, none of them said a word. You notice that? They gladly accepted the cleansing of the Savior. The Scriptures tell us, when He was come to Simon, or Peter, we almost imagine Peter recoiling in a bit of horror, don't we? He said, "Lord, You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord proceeds to give him a story that was not earthly in its meaning. It was earthly in its administration, but it was oh so divine in its deepest meaning. For you see, he was soon to be able to go undergo what he had come for. It was the ultimate humiliation. And he shows his humility, the voluntary humility of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord explains the example to him. And what are Peter's words? "Lord, not just my feet, but my head and my hands." Literally, almost, I think we can hear Peter saying, "Wash every inch of me, Lord. If that's indeed what You had in mind, wash me head to toe." There is something to say for the good points of Peter's life, and I think we need to just touch on them very briefly down in number 3. During the life of the Lord Jesus, maybe the crowning moment of Peter's life is contained in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 68. As Peter could say to the Lord, "Master, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the key," the words of eternal life. Isn't it wonderful, though, that in Matthew chapter 16, also in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, as I've listed here, in that place called Caesarea Philippi, now called the Benia Spring, the Lord could say to Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they begin to talk about it. But he zeroes in now and he says, "Now, Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." And on that occasion was given to him the key of the treasure of truth, of the gospel to the salvation of the Jew and Gentile alike. Awesome, isn't it? And his name was changed, wasn't it? No longer just Simon. He was now Cephas, the stone. And upon that rock, not Peter, of course, you're all aware of that, upon the foundation of the keys that Peter was given, the Lord literally built His eternal church. Well, we've read really a very sad example this morning, haven't we? Would anybody contradict that this is maybe the greatest tragedy that ever befell a believer in the New Testament? I don't think so. Reading it kills us, doesn't it? We have to again go back and examine the context of this. Judas Iscariot has left. How must the Lord have felt? Even in his omniscience, recognizing for 3 years that that moment would have come when Judas was to go out and ultimately betray with that most intimate of signs, a kiss, the very Son of God that he had seen and heard and witnessed in all of His grandeur and in all of His majesty. In the very shadow of the cross, though, the Lord Jesus instituted the feast that we keep each Lord's Day morning. How dare some relegate it to an optional meeting today? How dare some? Immediately after the betrayal, immediately before the Lord announces the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 13 and 7, immediately before the Lord Jesus enters the agony of Gethsemane, makes the prophecy that all of His disciples would be offended of Him that night and because of Him, and immediately before the mock trials and the physical, emotional, and spiritual torture and torment and agony of Golgotha, the Lord Jesus commanded that we would never forget what He has done for us. He institutes the Lord's Supper. They sing a hymn together. Kaz, I don't want you to get in a swelled head. I really am enjoying your song leading. But I think you'd even have to admit this morning, wouldn't that have been a wonderful little place to be and have him lead the singing? How would you love to have had the Lord singing with you? What kind of a voice did he have? Was he a good singer? I think he was maybe the best. And there together they sung a hymn. What graciousness! After what he had just prophesied, with those people who would ultimately reject him that night and deny him, yet with them he sang a hymn, and they went out across the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives. The Lord makes several predictions other than the one that those would be offended of him that night. He predicts that he will rise again. It seems to have been lost on them, doesn't it? But he makes the prediction there. We read it together. He makes the prediction as well that he will go before his disciples into Galilee, and there he will meet up with them. And all of the confusion of the cross, and the Friday through Saturday, through Sunday morning, they seem to forget that, didn't they? But he makes these predictions. Then he makes a very, very sad prediction, doesn't he? Here's what he says. And we read this together. He said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Listen to the prediction of the Lord. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." I hope that if the Savior had ever said that to me, my mouth would have been shut in horror. Peter's wasn't. He had to tuck one more boast in, didn't he? He said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And if that didn't make matters bad enough, all of the disciples agreed with him. We switch to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and there are two things that we initially read that I think we need to just consider for a moment this morning. Then they took him, verse 54, the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. 55 seconds, the last phrase, Peter sat down among them. Bruce, I was struck this morning by the timeliness of your remarks. I really was. Do we not all have days like he had yesterday? Am I wrong this morning in basically admitting to you that I kind of had one of them yesterday too? This is not automatic, folks. It doesn't just happen. We have off days. We really do. There's not been a Christian that has ever walked the face of the earth. Never. That doesn't have days that we just seem to be following far off. How do you handle it when you're following far off? We got the key this morning in our devotion. Got the very key itself. We have to get back into the Word. Peter had forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus, and sometimes we do too. And if we make a practice of it, and if there's a growing distance between us and the Lord Jesus, and I hope all of us are aware this morning that none of us are above or beneath this, as that distance grows, our vulnerability grows just right along with it. Peter was in an incredibly vulnerable position. Not only was he following the Lord Jesus afar off, but we read that they kindled a fire, and Peter sat down in the midst of them, the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning sometimes we sit right down with them, don't we? Boy, we're dangerous ground when we do that. Dangerous ground. The things that we feed on. The compromises of the world. In fact, really, it's almost not even a compromise anymore, isn't it? In many cases, they're just wholly given over to the system of sin. not even a compromise anymore. They ignore God, says the enemy. And we at times are all too content to take our place sitting down right in the midst of them. And there's a great dichotomy that comes to us in this little account. For as the outer chamber in which they were sitting was warming with the heat of the fire, the heart of Peter turned colder and colder and colder. You ever been there? You ever been in the warmth of the world? Felt your heart get cold? Peter lived it. I've been in that room. If you've ever been in that room, I don't need to tell you anything about it. It's still a damp and a cold place. May I tell you that if it was 112 degrees in that room, you would be chilled. As you stand there and realize what happened. As the shadows from that fire soften the room, the heart of Peter grows harder and harder and harder. Far off, sitting with the enemy, may it challenge our hearts this morning. There's a girl that comes to him. She makes what seems to be almost a passing remark. We really need to switch to the Gospel of Mark here, but we can't for the sake of time. As we see the progression of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, we read that the little maid comes to him and she said, "You were also with him." To which Peter replies, "I don't know him." I purposely read here in the Gospel of Luke because it's the only Gospel that gives us the time sequence. Afterwards, there comes a man. Again, that's unique to Luke's Gospel. The man that comes the second time. He said, "You were also with them. Your speech gives you away," is what he was basically saying. "You're a Galilean." Do you recognize that Peter had actually joined their conversation now? They understood by his speech where his origins were. Do people ever have the opportunity to allow ourselves to be betrayed before them by our speech? Do you recognize that Peter and sometimes even we can betray the fact that we are Christ by our very speech? Evidently he did. Gospel of Mark records for us that now with an oath, Peter denies knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We read here, and I think maybe for the sake of connection, we should read it again so that you recognize this. Verse 59 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. "And about the space of 1 hour after," another confidently affirmed. Verse 60, "Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest." Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, tells us that this time he denied him with oaths and curses. I don't think we can say anything this morning that strengthens that, can we? You know what he did. We all know the vehemence of his denial. We all know his hatred now of identification with one who was most assuredly condemned. But the Lord Jesus was listening. And that kills me this morning. We talked about Abraham, didn't we, and how God accords him faith. As our brother Bob was mentioning last night in the Epistle of Galatians. Abraham was accorded faith because he believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And he made his choice and Lot made his choice, and the choice of Abraham was to be identified with a God who would give him Canaan for the nation of Israel promised. We talked about Moses, didn't we? Who chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We talked about Mary. She wished to be identified with her worship of the Lord Jesus. despite the fact that even the disciples, her peers, ridiculed her. We spoke yesterday of Esther, who put everything that she had and possessed, right down to her very life, on the line to identify with Christ, with God. And now with the vehemence of oaths and curses, Peter denies that he's ever known the Lord Jesus. And the Savior was listening. As if he didn't have enough things to think about now, there stands one that he loved. Listen carefully, please. There stands one that he had chosen. Maybe here sits or here stands someone that he has chosen. And when the heat's turned on, would fail to identify with Christ. Oh, I'm thankful that the story doesn't end here. I really am. But we need to just look again at one verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. It's verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Verse 62. And went out and wept bitterly. What was the face of the Lord Jesus like when he looked at Peter? You've read this before. Probably thought of this before. What have you come up with? Sanctified speculation occasionally doesn't hurt. What do you suppose his face looked like? Was it a face of anger? No. Was it a face of disappointment? Almost undoubtedly, although he had predicted it. I still to this day, and I guess it will take eternity for me to be convinced otherwise, I think it was a face of overwhelming love and compassion. And I think without one word having to have been said, that face crushed Peter. How would you have liked to have been Peter watching the cross? How would you have liked to have been Peter when the word came with the marvelings of the centurion? He was dead already. No more chances to tell you that I'm sorry. How would you have liked to have been Peter from Friday afternoon through Sunday morning? You ever been there? It's not fun, is it? Have you ever had those times in your life when you realize you've broken the heart of God? Not fun. I look over an audience like this morning, and I'm sorry in a way for becoming emotional in front of you. We've talked in the mornings at 7:45 of the overwhelming potential in this room, the overwhelming responsibility of standing in front of a group like this. And I want to tell you the overwhelming fear that I have, that any one of us would ever be found in a position like the worst weekend that anyone's ever spent. Well, I'm thankful, though, that it doesn't end here. But after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he had a very special verse for Peter. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 7. Just a little sentence, really. One little phrase. Oh, how it must have felt to Peter to hear it. Tell my disciples. And Peter, that I go before you into Galilee. The Apostle Paul, bless his heart, tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that the meeting indeed took place. It is private, and I think it will be for eternity. And I am fully convinced that you and I will never know what happened in that private, personal meeting that the Lord Jesus had with Peter. I'm firmly convinced of that. But they had it. Ladies and gentlemen, if our hearts are cold this morning and we seem to be following afar, we've had those times when we've really failed the Lord Jesus. We always have. We might yet. You recognize that even for us, there is the opportunity of a personal, private meeting with the Lord Jesus. It never affects our salvation, you know. We could literally go out into eternity before we were forgiven by the Lord Jesus or before we claimed the forgiveness that He'd already given us. But our fellowship would be broken. We don't want that, do we? If our lives are going to count for God, we can't be followers afar off. The day after I was saved, actually the night I was saved, very late in the night, my Aunt Carrie, who only lived a few years afterwards, my father's only sister, was on vacation in Florida. And we tracked her down and we gave her a call that night. She was called to the phone and her heart was trembling. She thought it was bad news. She found that it was really pretty good news. We were very, very close. She wrote me a letter that next day, which is still one of my most treasured possessions. And in it, she said something that I really didn't understand at the time she wrote this. She said, "Honey, keep short accounts with God." I said to my dad, "What does that mean, Dad? What did Aunt Terry mean by that?" He said, "Well," he said, "she meant this when she wrote it. She meant that when things come into your mind that shouldn't be there, and they will, hard for you to realize that now, when you say things that you shouldn't, when you don't say things that you should, just when you sin, confess it right on the spot. Sit right with God. Don't let the account ledger get longer and longer and longer." My dad told me that night, he said, "It will never impact your salvation, but it will sure impact your happiness in the Lord Jesus." He said something very striking to me. He said, "Maybe the scariest part is that it will impact His happiness with you." Peter let the account grow too long, and he paid for it. But all accounts were settled in that private meeting that they shared. Go down to the bottom of the page, if you would, please, to letter 4, Roman numeral 4. Now, I've called this "Peter Turns the World Upside Down with the Word." The Acts of the Apostles is a most wonderful book, and I have put down here 7 different places where we read of Peter, now an apostle, who was used mightily by the God of heaven. The first one's found right in the first chapter of that historical book. As Peter assumes the lead amongst the apostles, and they granted it to him. Understand that. Those who were there the night of his denial had unconditionally, just like the Lord had, forgiven Peter. His characteristic impulsiveness, his boldness, was now being fine-tuned and honed and sharpened. And now God was using what had been a weakness, and it was now and would be forever a strength. You understand that God is doing that in our lives right now too? He did it with Peter. Acts chapter 2. That stunning sermon. When I was preparing for this, I read that sermon several times, his message there on the day of Pentecost. Isn't it beautifully worded? Masterfully crafted. Awesome in the beauty of the language that Peter uses. And to see the argument that a fisherman now weaves is remarkable in itself. But he who had denied his Lord 3 times sees 1,000 times that amount in a harvest of souls in his first public preaching of the gospel. We have a God who unconditionally forgives, who forgets, and who uses even those who fail him. Acts chapter 4. Well, time is running out, but we'll just mention them. Standing with John before the council, the Bible tells us that he was filled with the Spirit. I heartily recommend that you go back and reread that little account too. Acts chapter 5. Sad, sorry account. First 11 verses. As it was Peter, wasn't it? Exposing the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Holding back a portion from God and being deceitful in it. Peter's the one used. There's really after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus into heaven, the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, there's only one time that I can find in the Word of God. It was gone into last evening in the Bible study with our brother Bob. Only one time that we read anything negative concerning Peter. And it took place, of course, down in Antioch, where dear Paul, bless his heart, had to go back to his teacher, the pupil to the teacher, and withstand Paul to his face because of some hypocrisy that he was doing. And you're familiar with the story, and I know those of you who have been with Bob are very familiar with the story, so we'll leave it. Do you recognize that everything from there on that we read about the life of Peter is positive? Except for that one instance. I haven't found anything yet that wasn't positive. But how are we this morning? Are we honest enough to admit that we have times that we follow far, far off? How are you right now? How's your heart? How's my heart? Are we aware this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that when we are in those conditions, we are prime targets for the fiery darts of the wicked one? It can happen in our dating lives. It can happen in our school lives. It can happen even in our assembly testimony and deportment if we follow afar off. None of us like to be cold, do we? All of us are going to seek a fire to warm at. Which fire will it be? And I thank God for the great example that we have in the life of Peter after his denial, that he burned with an inward passion set on fire of the Lord Jesus that he passionately loved. And that's what I want for us. And that's my prayer for my own life, too. May it be so in our every life, and may we take these words from the life of one who had his failings and identify with them. Please do me a favor. Read every single verse that's on this handout on your own. Please do that. And recognize in Peter similarities to ourselves. And allow the Holy Spirit to put those words in our minds to guard us the next time that we walk a little too far off. Father in heaven, we give our thanks for the faithfulness of thy word. So many of the pictures painted in the Bible are so precious to us. Others, Father, just literally churn us to read them. We've read the one this morning of a person who knew thee and who loved thee and who was witness to so much that even we aren't. And yet, Father, we have read that even a person that's so highly favored and privileged and gifted can walk afar off and vehemently deny his Lord. Father, spare every life in this room, we pray, from such a fall. If there are any of us, Father, that need thy forgiveness, help us to claim it today, to make confession before thee, have our private time together with thee,